You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 19. I don't have the Pew Bible page number. It should be right in the middle of that Bible, as it is in most, the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. This is how our text will end today. May these words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is a great time of year to be alive in Pennsylvania, right? Man, is it sharp out there. It's vibrant. It was chilly this morning, 37 degrees, but the sunrise came up. It's beautiful. Did you take time this week to thank and think about your Creator as you noticed the changing color of the leaves? Did you think of God when the rising sun that chased away the coldness of the night warmed the day? And you're like, wow, it is so nice. Did you step out at night time and notice the stars that dot the heavenly canvas? Any stargazers here? Not too many. Psalm 19 is one of my favorites. The author writes about his response to creation, and with a similar reaction, he writes his response to the Word of God, the statutes, the decrees of God. It also is one of my favorites because the author asks for forgiveness and help to respond to God in a way that's pleasing to him. I want us to live in ways that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. That's my hope for you. I'm going to encourage you to think about it in two different ways today. And then I'm going to give you a tool to help you navigate those ways. Here's the text, Psalm 19. Anyone have a page number for me? Pew Bible? 783, if you haven't found it, 783. This picture was from our time. I might need help, family, from where this was. I think it may be Idaho. Maybe not Idaho. This is where we stayed before going into Yellowstone Park. And this was a sunrise, I think, on a day where we didn't do anything. And I was up early, and the skies began to glow and light up. And I said, I want to take a picture of the sun rising in the morning. And there it was. There were some horses in the field around me. There was a river that was flowing. And it was just a way to say, God, thank you for your awesome creation. You can see that. I saw it this morning, too. If you were up in time to see it coming over the eastern horizon. What a glorious sunrise. Anyone see that this morning? Wow. Spectacular. I was out there singing and worshiping. My neighbors probably thought I was a little crazy. I was right out here. I turned it down a little bit when the dog walker started to come around. But the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not roll over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Will you read this last verse with me? May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Praise be to God for his word to guide us and to help us. Here's the first point. I want you to listen to the creation. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. I wondered about what inspired him to write this. Maybe maybe from his days as a shepherd boy, youth, maybe a young teenager. Okay, they didn't have light pollution out on the hills. And he was keeping flocks by night, looking up, and he saw the stars night after night. Or maybe when he was a king on the palace roof on the hill in Jerusalem. Or maybe even from his days when he hid in dark, damp caves fleeing from King Saul. It reveals his experience of the natural world, and it inspired worship. He wrote and he sang that creation reveals God's glory. I want you to see it today. I want you to see it tomorrow. I want you to see it every day as you pay attention, as you listen to the creation around you, even on rainy days, snowy blizzard days. The same creation is there for us to listen to and notice today. The sunrise is glorious. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, the universe, they declare the glory of God. He is glorious. It's there to see. What an awesome creator. To declare is to announce without hesitation and with intent. Now, around us, we have these leaves that are doing this magical thing they do every year. They change colors, and then they fall from the trees, and they go into a respite. There are some places in this world that don't have those kind of trees and can see that. But unlike our changing foliage, it does declare God's glory. The glorious heavens have a universal audience. Everyone, from Pennsylvania to the Sahara Desert to the beaches of Rio de Janeiro, the heavens are speaking. The best place to stargaze in Pennsylvania, do you know where it's at? It's called Cherry Springs State Park. It's in Potter County near Caldersport. Anyone ever been there? Wow, some of you. I saw some pictures. I'm like, this can't be from Pennsylvania. It's amazing. It's exceptionally dark skies. It's listed as one of the best locations on the East Coast. Here's some other excellent locations. I just Googled good places to see the stars in Pennsylvania. Sproul State Forest, French Creek State Park, Laurel Hill State Park. I don't know where some of them are. Hey, pay attention. Let's take advantage of this. We've got great opportunity to notice God's glory. Tune your ear to the creation and respond to its gloriousness with praise to God. So I want you to take some time this week to look with new eyes at the glory of God that surrounds you. It's near. It reveals that God, the living creator, divine creator, exists and that he has eternal power. We might miss it. You might miss it. I've missed it because we just go. We just have to get there. We just have to do. We just have to keep moving. Slow down a little bit. Breathe deeply. Look at the creation around you and notice the creator. It can blow your mind. It's a wonderful reminder that God is powerful beyond our comprehension, but also that he's closer than what we realize. He reminds us every day that he is awesome. Listen to the creation, testify, respond with praise. Sometimes the world suppresses the truth that is clearly visible. There's a lie that says that all of this happened by chance and there is no creator. Except creation just refutes that by its own nature. It was created by someone who is far greater than us. When the truth that Almighty God exists is suppressed, the people who do so begin to act in godless and wicked ways. Paul wrote to the Roman church, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse." The creation itself is enough to know that there is a God, Almighty God, who is a creator. Paul continues, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, when I read that in Romans 1 and 20 and 21, I can say, like, yeah, Look at those fools. That's biblical, right? Those who say there is no God are foolish. I'm not name calling. I shouldn't name call. Look at those people who are blinded from the truth. But then I realized that, oh, it's so easy for me to miss the truth of my Almighty Creator. It's so easy for me to suppress the truth in some ways just because I'm comfortable where I'm at. Don't be too busy to notice the beauty and glory that surrounds us. You'll be better off every time you recognize God and you invite Him into your day and you recognize that He is way above. He's awesome. He's powerful. I recognize it. I see it, God. I trust in You. That's going to help your day. Let creation impact you so that your words and your meditations of your heart might be pleasing to God. It might interrupt your bad day when you notice a beautiful waterfall, a beautiful forest, flowers, the sky, the clouds, the sun. You're like, come on, I'm too busy to do that kind of fluffy stuff, Pastor Mark. I got work to do. We got businesses to run. We got children to care for. Boy, don't you sometimes need interrupting to the childcare routine that just goes on and on and on? Let me step out and look at what's around me and say thank God that he's got that. He's got me. David describes the sun, the heavens as the domain of the sun, and he uses human analogy. The sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, emerging from the night, and the sun is like a champion rejoicing to run his course. There is a path the sun travels on its circuit from one end of the heavens to the other. Both phrases reveal the precision of our Creator revealed through the sun. David also reveals that the creation is not simply eye candy for us, but it's absolutely functional. One practical benefit to us from the sun is its warmth. I had to leave the seating area in the pavilion yesterday to move out into the sun because I was starting to shiver. It was colder under the pavilion than out in the sun. David says, nothing is deprived of its warmth. We were blessed by the sun yesterday at the Autumn Fest. It was a glorious day. It was good, and we praised God for it. I read a book recently that described the quest of explorers in the late 19th century, attempting to go further north than anyone who had ever done before. Sailing through waters that would become locked with ice, they took provisions to build a fortress, and then from that fortress, they would send expeditions further north. Let's go further north than anyone had before. Part of their experience, due to their being so far north and due to the tilt of the earth's axis in relationship to the sun, was that they experienced days without any sunlight. More than 100 days without seeing the sun or feeling its warmth caused physical and emotional problems for these men. They rejoiced when the sun emerged over the horizon, and they got a little bit of sun that day, and then it continued then to the tilt, the axis of the sun gave them more light every day. When you experience the light of the sun and feel its warmth, thank God for His faithfulness. Worship Him for His daily provision, and may the light of each day remind you that our God is. He is. He's alive. He's well. He's a great creator, and He's brought you and me another day. Well, what if it's raining, Pastor Mark? Well, listen, just a few hundred feet above us, above the clouds, the sun's still shining, right? Anyone who's ever flown can realize that. The heavens, the skies, the sun, they're speaking, testifying to the glory of God and the works of His hands. It's good for you to routinely listen to the creation and respond with thinking and meditations that are pleasing to God. Can you do that this week? You're not sure. I'm asking you to look at the foliage, the trees. I'm asking you to take a step out of your house and say, like, oh man, what a gorgeous mountain. What a beautiful stream. Oh, that's what I want you to do. And know that God is a great creator. He's present. And be like, wow, look at those stars. I think most of you can do that. I think most of you do that. Just continue to do that but do it with some intentionality this week. Here's the second point. Keep the commands. Now, I'm going to confess something to you, but I don't think it's so bizarre that you may have the same confession, right? You see the sunrise there? Would that cause you to stop a little bit and just notice that, or stop and watch it and go like, wow. My confession is this. I do not typically have the same reaction to reading the Ten Commandments as I do to experiencing an incredible sunrise. Wow. Wow. You shall have no other gods before me. Oh, let me read that again and again, lingering in that. Or honor your father and your mother. Oh, I'm going to travel over here so I can read that and look at it and prepare for it. That's why this psalm is a little tricky for me. I mean, that nature part in the first four or five, six verses are like, oh, yeah, man, so easy. I get this. I'm rolling with you, David. And then he goes on to say, like, your commands, your laws, your statutes. Wow. But listen to these words. David described those things with this. They're perfect, refreshing the soul. They're trustworthy, making wise the simple. They're right, giving joy to the heart. They're radiant, giving light to the eyes. They're pure, enduring forever, firm. All of them are righteous. When I read those things and I think about them, I think, I'm going to travel wherever those are so I can experience that. Wouldn't you take a road trip to get those things? Not sure. So, brothers and sisters, what if we think about the statutes, the laws, the decrees, the precepts that God has given in His Word as a way to know Him and to understand how human beings are designed to function? Just as the stars are put in place and He knows them all by name, and the sun that rises knows the course that it's supposed to travel through the day and through the seasons, we too shine when we act and live as we're supposed to live, designed by our Creator to live. The psalmist writes, in keeping those, there is great reward. All right, kids, hold on. I'm a dad illustration coming up. I didn't get permission. I don't need it, actually, for this one. As a dad, I'm pleased when my children recall family expectations and obey them, and I'm pleased often with my children. I'm blessed. Time out for emotional response. I'm blessed because they do listen often, and they respect me, and they honor me at home. But sometimes they may not understand what I'm thinking with the rules and the chores, and their choices may have very little desire to obey this old guy who's living in a generation that's like past for me. But any inclination, if I notice it, any inclination of a child to know the expectations of a parent and then reflect submission to those expectations in their actions, it's pleasing to the parent. Parents, amen. A number of years ago, I made a decree. We will not turn on the heat in this house until October 15th. Put some more clothes on. Move around a little bit. Now, in all honesty, that was a mild decree. I didn't slam my fist down on anything. And realistically, it was more of a suggestion or a hopeful guide of sorts, but I still put it out there. As I've gotten older, I am often the one foregoing the expectations and sneaking the thermostat up a little bit. And someone comes and says, who turned us up to 72? But listen, as Christians, we have the opportunity to respond to the words that our Heavenly Father has put forth for us to honor Him, to listen to Him, to respond. And the psalmist is saying, that's good. It's good for us. And as Christians, we interpret God's laws, His decrees, His statutes and commands through the example and teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus stated he didn't come to abolish the law, but we know that his interpretation of what the law meant by his words and his actions and how it should be carried out, getting to the true meaning of things. We shine when we match up with God's design. We understand God's decrees, his laws, his commands best through the example and teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Not that we don't read the old, but we read the old and we interpret it knowing that it points to Jesus, and we then read the New Testament to understand what Jesus did. I want you to know this morning that God loves you. And he's got meaning for you, a purpose for you to live. And I believe that generally that purpose is to live according to his kingdom. But it's a blessing for us if we do that. God loved us enough that he's communicated to us. He loved us enough that he communicated to us. He spoke to us. He gave a message. He didn't have to leave us guessing. He says, "Here I am. I came to you in the form of Jesus Christ." He spoke this. He wrote it down. He's communicated to us and for us. It is loving of God to say, "This is my plan. This is my plan. This is what I want you to do." Anyone, any kid that says, "Man, I just can't wait to get away from my parents. They're always telling me what to do." Then they get out and they're like, man, I got to figure out what to do. Life is hard. Maybe I'll think about how my parents did this and maybe kind of consider that. It's loving of God to say, "This is my plan." It's also loving of God to say, "This is not my will." Love goes both ways. Love says yes, love says no. Know that God has a purpose for you. We know he's a purpose because we know God has spoken. He's recorded it for us. We can read about it. We can read about what he has said to us in the New Testament, in the Old, and through the Bible. We know how to experience the kingdom of life. Jesus says, "I've brought the kingdom near." He lived it out. And we have purpose to live this out, to be a witness to the world. So I invite you to grow in your appreciation of God's ways by first understanding that they are given that we might know him more specifically. It's very, very good that we can know God through his commands. Refreshing the soul sounds good to me. Giving joy to the heart sounds good to me. I want that for you and for me. Making wise the simple and light to the eyes are all good things that I desire for us. And good things that make our speaking and thinking pleasing to God, which is ultimately our goal. Amen? So here's what I want you to do this week. You know what your first assignment is? Just look around, right? Look at the side, right? That's easy. You can do that. Should be easy. Well, if you see the sunrise, you got to get up before 10 a.m. But you can watch a video of it, I guess. Here's the second application. I want you to seek out a command of Jesus that you can meditate on and apply. There's one that is resonating in my mind. Jesus says, "Don't worry about tomorrow." I like to worry about tomorrow, Jesus. Let me worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Well, how do I apply that? How do I go after that? If I think about his commands and work on applying them, then my thoughts and my actions are pleasing to God. I'm inviting you into that. The last one is just to pray appropriately. If you want to be pleasing to our holy God, you will pray to him. He wants relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to speak into your mind, and he wants to hear what's going on in your life. He has made a way for us to come into his presence by the holy sacrifice of Jesus. Here's several thoughts about prayer that the psalmist includes. When he thinks about the creation and he thinks about the word and decrees, he says, "Who can discern their own errors?" If there was no law, then I wouldn't know that I'm a lawbreaker. How many of you long to drive on that road in Germany where there's no speed limit? Yeah, let's go. Come on. I won't have any conviction of speeding, and let's just drive. Without the conviction of law, we have no conviction of sin. Without the law, there's no conviction of sin. Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we who have heard the law would still miss the ways that we fall short. When we drift off into isolation, isolating ourselves from the Word of God and from the body, the church, we miss the power of accountability from His Word and from the body of Christ. When we put on the pretense of being blameless and innocent with our Sunday smiles and everything is good, we miss out on having a safe place to be an authentic and authentic body and receiving a kind, gracious correction from a trusted brother or sister. The psalmist is grateful that the Lord's revelation through the law, the commands, the statutes, and decrees guide him to know his errors. Who can discern their own errors? He says. And he writes this. He says, "Forgive me of my hidden faults." So we all fall short of the standard. We all do. Every single one of us. You have faults in your obedience just like I do. Remember last week when Paul called out the creations repeatedly to devote themselves to doing good? They were prone to be inactive in that category. Just like them, we have our blind spots hidden to our eyes, faults due to our culture and experience. Hidden faults also applies to our private failures. Some of you are sinning in ways that no one else knows about. "Forgive me of my hidden faults," David writes. The impure thoughts of lust and anger and greed that reveal our internal struggles. Sometimes, if you're like me, you absolutely know that you've sinned. Anybody get there? That's a sin. Our response then is to confess those sins and say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. I did that. I confess it to you." Confess and receive forgiveness so that you can move away from that, not do it again. Sometimes, what I'm hearing from Scripture is that we should also confess in honesty and transparency, "Lord, forgive me of all the ways that I have failed you that I don't even realize. Forgive me of my hidden faults." That's an appropriate prayer at times in your life. Finally, he says, "Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me." Willful sins. Willful sins are, I believe, sins that we commit by a decision of our will. Sometimes we have a knowledge and conviction that an act is sinful, but we desire it, and we push through that conviction and still do the sin. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyways. Sometimes we may have a knowledge and conviction of an act that is right. I know I should have done that, but I didn't. That too is a willful sin. Willful sins reveal the ongoing struggle within us between the flesh and the spirit. And we're all engaged in that battle. I believe it's wrong to place any failure of ours to sin onto God, because God does not cause people to sin. As we define His sovereign rule and reign, it cannot implicate Him to causing us to sin. God said to Cain in Genesis 6:6-7, if you don't know the story, these are brothers, these are the sons of Adam and Eve. They both brought an item for worship to God, and God received one and not the other, and it made one brother mad to the other. God said to Cain in Genesis 6:6-7, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." That's from Genesis 6. And then David's praying this in Psalm 19. "Lord, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me." Sin's not your master. It's not our master. It can't tell us that we have to do this. It's going to try. But we have one master who is above and over sin. Amen? He's crushed the enemy, defeated it. Sin has no power over us, and yet it wants it. Lord, keep me from willful sins. May they not roll over me. That's an appropriate prayer for you and for me. It was for David. So I believe, brothers and sisters, that it is pleasing to the Lord when we pray to him, and part of those prayers are confessions of wrongdoings. Part of those prayers are requests for help. So pray appropriately. And I think that pleases our Heavenly Father. Don't you? Pleasing to him. Praise to him. I'm going to invite you to assemble up here.